let's go quickly to John 3. Then I think I'm going to do a quick review. But you know what we do here. We're only going to go where he tells us. John 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we need to, as believers, need to understand that God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world or the saints. Okay? That's why Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. Love one another. Now, who was he talking to? He was talking to the church, to his disciples. Okay? He said, you folks love one another. Because by loving one another, the world will see, they'll know, it'll be proof that we're his disciples. Say, how? Because the world knows how people act. And they'll look at us and say, to love each other like that, they have to be part of Jesus' disciples. Okay, so we have to make sure that we don't condemn folks. We're human. We make mistakes. We make errors. And we do some stuff purposely. But love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? Hebrews 11:6, in the Phillips translation, it says, the man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists. Secondly, it's worth a man's while to try and find God. So we need to understand that God exists and it's worth our while to find him. Ephesians 1, 4 verses 15 and 19 in the Amplified Bible says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, the people of God, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. For I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones, and so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty power. The Phillips says that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the all-glorious Father will give you spiritual wisdom and the insight to know more of him, that you may receive that inner illumination of the Spirit, which will make you realize how great is the hope to which he is calling you, the magnificence and splendor of the inheritance promised to Christians, and how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. That power is the same divine power which was demonstrated in Christ when he, God, raised him, Jesus, from the dead and gave him the place of supreme honor in heaven, a place that is infinitely superior to any conceivable command, authority, power, or control, and which carries with it a name far beyond any name that could ever be used in this world or in the world to come. I shared that because as the church, we cannot afford to have any degree of doubt as to who God is and who Jesus is. We can't have any degree. I read an article, I skimmed through an internet article that's talking, that, and what caught my attention was the title. It said, Christians Leaving the Faith in Droves. And it was predicting that by the year 2015, there'll be as many Muslims on the planet as Christians. And it said that the fastest growing religions was Muslim, was Islam. I think it said Buddhism, and then it said and other religions. And I'm like, something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. Okay. If it's so, and I don't know where they got their statistics, but one thing I know, because God told me, he said, folks are not going to come to a powerless church. They're not going to come to a tentative church, and they're not going to come to a church that's not sure as to who they are or what they represent. So, folks, those were statistics. You may even say those were facts. As far as I'm concerned, that's not the truth. Okay? The truth is, we are the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. And I believe that we're turning this thing around. I believe we're going to unite, and all the world will know that the church is so expansive with energy. It's growing all the time, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Okay, to date, we've learned a few things about God. We found that some of his names is the one true God. That lets us know that he'll never desert us. He'll always be by our side. Okay, he'll never run away from us. We learned that he's the Almighty God, El Shaddai, the one with whom nothing is too hard. Okay? Nothing is too hard. That he has the ability to handle anything that concerns us without anybody's help. Okay? We also learned that he's Jehovah Rapha, that he heals us. But we also learned with that there are some conditions, that we need to be doing the things that he's called us to do. Okay, we discussed Jehovah Jireh, and we know that means the Lord will provide, but literally it means in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That just means when you're where you're supposed to be, doing what God called you to do, you'll see everything that you need. That's what it means, okay? Then we found that he's also the Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. He's the God who puts everything or makes everything right. But let's go to Judges. Okay. Oh, I forgot a good one. We also learned that he's Jehovah Nissi. I like that. The Lord is my sign of conquest. Okay. That lets us know God would always conquer the foes of his people as long as his people are following him. And I really got excited when I saw that Jehovah Nissi also means the Lord is my miracle. Amen. Because, getting water from the rock was a miracle. And the way they defeated the Amalekites was a miracle. And the way he healed you was a miracle. Okay. The way he provides for you. He does so miraculously. Okay, but now let's go to Judges 6. I'm going to start in verse 11. It said, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. How often do we forget all the things, the good things that God has done, just because we encounter, a little tribulation or even a lot of tribulation. It really shouldn't matter, as we're going to see. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, Wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign. He, like I said before, he wasn't in that class. You know, he thought he needed a sign. And, you know, God showed him a sign. I'm going to drop down to verse 22. Well, I'll do 21. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh of the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Verse 22. When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Think about that, okay? When Gideon saw that, he was like, oh my God, I've seen an angel. And something happened to him. All of a sudden, all of that fear left him. Left him because this level of confidence rose in him that God is real. And not only is God real, he's concerned about him. So it says, Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abinazarites, or however you say that word, those folks. Okay. And I looked at some other translations. And Jehovah Shalom means the Lord send peace. Another says it means the Lord is peace. One says the Lord makes peace. I like this, the last two. It says the Lord calms our fears. The Lord calms our fears. And last one I'm going to share says, listen, if the Lord is on friendly terms with me. How many of you want the Lord to be on friendly terms with you, right? Amen. See, when you know he's on friendly terms with you, and he's the creator of the universe, and there is nobody greater than him, you don't care about anything else. And you have peace. You have peace. And we're going to look at peace in the New Testament because it's an Old Testament account. But in the Old Testament, peace means completeness, soundness, and welfare. Okay? Welfare means your life is fine and all is good with you. All right? Not the worldly welfare. Okay? It means completeness in number, safety and soundness in body, health and prosperity, peace, quiet, tranquility, and contentment. And listen to this one. It means friendship with God, especially in covenant relationship. And think about that. You're in friendship with God, especially in covenant relationship, because that lets us know that all we need to do is remember something. We're in covenant relationship with God. And if we would just remember that, we would always be at peace, no matter what comes, because we understand what covenant means. At least we should. That's what kept David. That's what kept the three Hebrew boys. That's what kept Daniel. They knew they were in a covenant relationship with God. That's why Abraham wasn't distressed when God told him to sacrifice Isaac. He was leaning on his covenant relationship with God. That's why they were at peace. The Lord said, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. And you need to get up in the morning and tell yourself that every morning. Peace be unto thee. Fear not, you're not going to die. Lester Summerall said, he wrote, what a striking name for that place, the Lord is peace. Despite the terrible threat of the Midianites' army, and the meager strength of the Israelite, as the of the Israelite militia that Gideon could rally against them, despite that dreadful prospect of war, Gideon knew that the Lord is peace. He knew. This moments ago, hiding under a wine press, to knowing the Lord is peace, and taking the time to build an altar so that everyone will know. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of..." See, that lets us know Jesus is the supreme ruler of peace. And as such, the peace has, because he is the supreme ruler, wherever he sends peace, it has to go. Wherever he places peace, it has to stay. Peace has no say in where it goes and where it has to stay, because the Prince of Peace gave it some instructions. And it has to follow those instructions. Look at John 14, verse 27. We're reading this. I need you to understand that his peace has to stay where he put it. "Well, he said to us, 'Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be ashamed.'" The Amplified Bible says, "Peace I leave with you, my own peace now I give and bequeath to you." Bequeath means to hand down, to pass on, to dispose of your property as your last will. And Jesus said, "I am willing my peace to you." That's what he said. He said, "I'm taking my personal property and I'm giving it to you." Period. No strings attached. It's yours. But we have to understand something. How many of you know that that wills can be contested? Okay? That some folks, for whatever reason, they can file and say that you're not entitled to what that will says you are. Well, the devil tries to do the same thing with us. He's always challenging. We need to get this. I'm going to say it just the way God gave it to me. This means someone can challenge your right to receive that which has been willed to you. That's what the devil tries to do. He's always challenging your right to have peace. The devil will always challenge your right to have peace. And he uses emotions as his weapon of choice. Because if he can get you emotional, you won't be peaceful. It's that simple. I'm going to quote Lester Summerall again. He said, "Many people live controlled by their emotions. They're like waves in the ocean, sloshing up and down all the time. In the morning, they may be up. In the afternoon, they may be down." Let's say a person comes home from work and doesn't show what condition the house is going to be in because he doesn't know whether his spouse's emotions have been up or down. Okay, he doesn't know. Lester Summerall said, "That's pathetic." Pastor Greg said it also. "That's pathetic." All right. But many people live that way. If they get up from bed feeling depressed, they wallow in depression all day. If they get charged with excitement by, say, a bonus in their paycheck, then they feel happy for a time. Okay? Usually it's until it's spent. Right. Soon, however, their emotions change and their outlook on life sloshes back to the other way. God does not intend for us to live defeated emotional lives. But see, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, he's the final authority. He has the legal right to do what he wants with the peace that belongs to him. And he decided to give it to us. You need to understand that. He decided to give his peace to us. And we need to take a moment to find out just what that piece means. And all this is according to the concordance. A state of tranquility from rage. Personally, that's a biggie for me. No, I'm serious. I was so glad when I learned that. It means harmony. That means peace between individuals. There's actually no reason other than selfishness why we should be at odds with any other individual, especially if they're a believer, when Jesus expressly told us to love them. Okay? It means security, safety, prosperity, making and keeping things safe and prosperous. In Christianity, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. So when we receive that peace that Jesus gave us, when we receive it, we should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding. Why? Because there is nothing in front of us that will cause us to stop. There's nothing in front of us that will cause us to be fearful or anxious or nervous or any of those things. Because we have that peace, because we understand that God is Jehovah Shalom, we keep going. We keep, we're more powerful than the Energizer Bunny. Because eventually that battery's going to wear out. I don't care what the commercial says. Because it would never, think about it, if it would never wear out, how come they put four in a pack at least? Okay. If it just kept going and going, you just need one. All right. Okay. But there's a part of John 14 that I want to share with you. Because when I read Not As the World Giveth, I started thinking about how the world gives. And then I wanted to know what other folks have said. So I went to one of my websites and started reading a number of different commentaries about that passage of Scripture. And this is what one says. Not as the objects which men commonly pursue. Pleasure, fame, wealth. They leave. If you go after pleasure, fame, and wealth, they leave care, anxiety, and remorse. They do not meet the desires of the immortal mind, and they are incapable of affording that peace which the soul needs. Not as the men of the world give. They salute you with empty and flattering words, but their professed friendship is often reneged and has no sincerity. You cannot be sure if they're sincere. You're wondering, okay, why are they saying this to me? Okay. Not as the system of philosophy and false religion give. See, all these things are not as the world gives. They profess to give peace, but it's not real. Listen to this. Philosophy and false religion, they don't still the voice of conscience. It does not take away sin, and it doesn't reconcile the soul to God. But Jesus' peace is such as meets all the wants of the soul, silences the alarms of conscience, is fixed and sure amid all external changes, and will abide in the hour of death and forever. How desirable in the world of anxiety and care to possess this peace, and how should all who have it not seek that which the world can neither give nor take away? God expects his people to live victoriously and confidently. One of our dear sisters went home to be with the Lord this past week. And a couple of weeks prior to that, I went to visit with her in the hospital. And, you know, she was a little anxious because she said, I'm not ready to go. There's still things that I have to do. I don't believe this is my time. And I ministered to her what the Lord told me. And her daughter shared that she was so peaceful. When the hospital called the daughter and recommended that she go to a hospice, She was wondering, how am I going to say this to mom when she's already told me what she was believing? When she got to the hospital, they had already told her. And she said, well, you know, you want to go tomorrow? And she said, no, let's go right now. Right now. And then the daughter started crying. I went, what are you crying for? I've already told you, everybody has to die. She said, everything's all ready for me. She had this peace that just came about her to let her know it's okay. Well, that's what it's talking about, where it talks about even in death. It will abide in the hour of death. The peace will still be there to let you know it's okay. It's fine. You're just stepping into the transition phase. That's all. And she was able to comfort her daughter. See, you cannot have that kind of peace if you keep focusing on your circumstances. You cannot. You'll always be thinking about your circumstances and how you can handle them. Well, I got a news flash for you. If you could handle them, you wouldn't be going through them. Okay? Isaiah 26 and Philippians 4, they really confirm that. Isaiah 26 says, you will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace. This is the Amplified Bible. Perfect and constant peace. Everybody say condition alert. Okay. Whose mind both is in both its inclination and its character is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. See, that's what we have to do. Philippians says, delight yourself in God. Yes, find your joy in him at all times. Have a reputation for gentleness, and never forget the nearness of your Lord. Verse 6, don't worry over anything, whatever. Tell God every detail of your need in earnest and thankful prayer. Earnest and thankful prayer. Sometimes we're guilty of prayers of entitlement. We have to give earnest, thankful prayers. And the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts and mind as they rest in Christ. You need to think about that. Rest in Christ, knowing that he has everything under control. So why are we worrying? Why are we getting excited or upset or concerned or angry? Why are we, as Pastor Clinton say, why are we scared of everything? Why can't we just walk confidently through whatever comes, knowing, not guessing, knowing that he is our peace. Period. Now, God is Jehovah Shalom. Jesus gave us his peace. He gave it to us, right? But if we want it, we have to receive it. See, he can give it and we can reject it. We have to want it, so we have to receive it. And it's our choice as to whether or not we have and operate in that peace. It's our choice. It's not up to the devil. It's not up to God. It's not even up to Jesus. Because God and Jesus, they did their part. They gave it. The devil's doing his part. He's trying to stop you. The only one left to do what they're supposed to do is us. Okay? And if we want it, we have to reach out and grab it. Yes, the devil is going to come with a wave of emotions and a sea of circumstance. But emotion, understand this, emotions tried to overtake Jesus in the garden. The Bible says his sweat was like great drops of blood. The devil was trying to get him so emotional that he would not go to the cross. But he had peace. And he told an earnest and thankful prayer. He told God, if there's any other way, that's cool with me. But if not, your will, not my will. He wasn't rolling all over the ground saying, oh, God, please, no, no, no. Why me? Why me? Why me? He said, no. If it's your, if you can't do this any other way, we're going with your will and not my will. And he had to do that three times before it left him and he could go. But he was not going to go to the cross with any of that stuff in him. He got rid of it. And we need to be the same way. We need to recognize that there's something in us that's trying to get us to be disobedient to what God said and take a moment and get rid of it. And then move on. Because once it's gone, you're settled. Now your mind is clear, your energy is back up, and you're ready to go. Listen to this. These are some things that happened to the Apostle Paul. Five times I received 39 lashes. This says 40 lashes, but one. So I just said 39. Okay. Three times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I've been aboard a ship, wrecked at sea. A whole night and a day I've spent adrift on the deep. Many times on journeys exposed to perils, listen to this, perils from rivers, bandits, my own nation, you could say my own family, the Gentiles, people you're trying to reach, okay, in the city, in the desert, in the sea, from those posing as believers, in toil and hardship, through sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, cold and exposure and lack of clothing. And besides those things, if that wasn't enough, and besides those things that are without, that are external, internally, he's telling us, internally, there is a daily, inescapable pressure of my care and anxiety for all the churches. See, with everything in the natural that Pastor Ed and I may have to go through externally, internally, we have that the pressure of the care of all of you. And so I didn't know it was pressure. Well, it's not pressure because you're doing things wrong. It's just the responsibility of making sure what we say is in line with what God said so that we don't lead you down a wrong path. So, and it's not that we're second guessing ourselves, but we have to be mindful to make sure that the things we say are backed up by his word and not our opinion. And we have to take great care in doing that. But even in doing that, we can't get emotional about it and we can't get bent out of shape about it. And even if we do misspeak, we can't beat ourselves up about it. We have to stay peaceful, because if we don't stay peaceful, we don't hear clearly. Just like if you don't stay peaceful, you don't hear clearly, and we make some horrible, horrible choices. Not because we're bad people, but because we didn't have peace. So in all those circumstances, those saints just remembered, the Lord sends peace. The Lord is peace. The Lord makes peace. The Lord calms my fears. Hey, I'm on friendly terms with the Lord. What do I have to concern myself about? Peace I leave with you. My own peace. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And this is the point that I want to kind of end with, because the Amplified Bible concludes with, stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. Why do you think the Bible says stop allowing yourselves to do that? Because it's under your control, not the devil's. He can suggest through circumstance and emotions that you be agitated and disturbed, and you either can choose to be in agreement with him or not. I'm strongly recommending not. See, it's just a simple choice. You can choose to ignore the peace, or you can accept it. You can refuse to be agitated and disturbed and liked. You can do that. And it's really not that hard. All you have to do is remember that Jesus owned peace outright. No leans on it. None. And he gave it all to you. Not part of it. He didn't say, my peace, some of it I give, because I got to keep some for myself, you understand? No, he said, my peace I give unto you. All the peace that he had. Now you think about what he went through. The peace that he kept when he was being mocked and stoned and crucified. That peace he gave to us. He gave it to us. Believe it or not, I'm going to close with a very, very simple prayer / declaration that's found in Romans 15. Let's turn to Romans 15 and we'll read it together. Go down to verse 33. Are you there? Let's read it. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And amen.